I don't know about you, but I made some New Year's resolutions. Last year, I didn't do so well with them. My number one resolution was to stand up straight more and not slouch as much. Didn't work. The other one was to get in shape. Didn't work. So we're gonna try again. We're gonna try again. My wife and I have also made a resolution, and it's not really a New Year's resolution, but it's kind of a life goal to simplify things. We found that we were very busy with life and needed to just simplify. And so we're trying to dump a lot of things that we don't need in terms of items in our house, extra activities that we don't need to do, the amount of games that I play, and just spend more time with my kids. And I think it's going to be great. One of the other New Year's resolutions that I have is to use my paper Bible more. And this is a challenge that I'd like to issue to all of you as well. Get a paper Bible. I know everybody's got a smartphone now, and it's just easier to bring that around. But there's something about having the written word of God in ink on paper in front of you that just helps you frame the passages that we read. Being able to look backward and forward gives you a better context for what we're reading about and what we're studying each and every day. So my challenge for you this year, 2016, paper Bibles. At the very least, bring them to church on Sunday mornings. Leave them in your car. If people break into your car, maybe they'll steal your Bible. This morning, I want to speak to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to chapter 2, verse 3, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you turn to those two passages, this is where we will be speaking from. I realize that 1 Peter chapter 1 has been a very familiar verse for us. A couple of years ago, it was our theme chapter, in particular the part where it says, "Be holy, because I am holy." But this morning, I wanted to share with you from this passage, because as I was reading it again for myself, and as I was reflecting on the New Year's, and as I do every year, some things have occurred to me in my life that I think needs for us to be reminded of once again. Not just as a congregation, but personally, I had a lot of things that this passage reminded me of. And as I was crafting this message very, very quickly the other day, I decided that instead of trying to share a brand new sermon to you, I would share with you some of the musings that I had and conclusions that I had come up with over these last few weeks as I was reflecting on my New Year's and the end of the year and things like that. And the thing that I realized was that growing up is difficult. It's getting more and more difficult as things in life change. I'm now right in this middle of this life. I'm right in the middle of life where I'm not sure whether I'm a kid or if I'm an adult. For those of you who don't know, I'm 36. I've been married for 12 years. I've been a father for 9 years. But I still feel like I have no idea what I'm doing. But life comes along and it changes, and I'm starting to realize that the priorities in my life are also changing. I don't so much have dreams for myself anymore. I started realizing this last year that my hopes and my dreams, my life aspirations are to see my kids succeed, is to experience the joys of first time doing things with my kids, to see them experience life. It's no longer my first experiences, it's now what my family can experience and watching them grow. And the most important thing that I've experienced this last year was seeing how my kids begin to interact with the Bible stories that they learn, being challenged and quite often God slapping me upside the head because something that my kids do brings me an incredible amount of, for myself, shame, but a realization and a reminder that God wants something from you. One example is that I was always frustrated with getting my kids out the door. You know, for me, Sunday is not just a church day. It's a work day for me. And trying to bring three kids and get them all ready and stuff is quite difficult at times and frustrating. And always at the end of the day, one of my kids will be like, "I need to get my Bible." I'm like, "It's okay, buddy. They'll have scripture there. They have Bibles at church." "No, but it's my Bible. I need to bring it." So that's why, 2016, I realized, you know, if my son can teach me that it's important to bring his Bible, ironically, he doesn't have it this morning, but I think it's important that I bring mine. But as we grow up, as we take our place in life, things need to change. And this morning I want to talk to you from the book of 1 Peter, talking about how we should also be continuing to grow in our spiritual journeys. Each and every day it should be something new. And there are four particular things that I would like to touch on this morning. So if you're taking notes, it's 4 points, and I'll get to them one at a time. Before that though, let's jump into the scriptures and be reminded of what the word of the Lord says. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold you were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised you from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." The difference in this passage compared to Paul's writings, this is Peter writing. Paul's writings are very, very logical. They're very set out in a way that there's a premise, there's an argument, there's evidence, and then a conclusion. Peter's writings, on the other hand, are not quite so logically laced out. It's much more of a presentation of Christian ethics. It's a treatise or an encouragement for us to take into consideration. The question that Peter asks us is this. In this particular passage, the question is this: what difference should salvation make to the life of the Christian? In other words, what changes? What changes as you go on in your spiritual life and realize that salvation, that Jesus Christ, it makes you a new person? But what changes in our lives, in our hearts, in our thinking should happen? as we grow up in everyday life, as I watch my kids grow, there are different things, there are specific things that mark the maturity in their lives as they get older. The knowledge that they have grows. The skills that they practice, they become more and more proficient. The experience of their lives, memories, family vacations, these shape the way that they think and process the world. My son was asking me the other day, "Hey, well, Daddy, how do you know how to change the faucet?" I said, "Well, I learned by holding the flashlight for my dad. Do you want to come hold the flashlight?" It's like, "Yeah, I want to learn." And then he ran away. And but the amount of skills that these kids are learning and they're growing, it really challenges me to think about how is this relevant in our spiritual lives? Peter here gives us an encouragement in four different ways that we need to remember in order for us to grasp hold of our spiritual life and to grow up. The first thing that we need to remember is the knowledge, is our mindset. We need to have hope in Christ. The second is the way that we live our lives, is holiness. Number three is fear of the Lord, fear God. Number four is love others. If you're taking notes, those are the 4 points today. Hope in Christ, holiness, fear God, and loving others. Hope in Christ. Peter encouraged us to set our hope on Jesus Christ. In modern terms, in a way that we can understand it better, is a mental preparation for us. Growing up, I was a very small but fairly competent athlete. And my coach would always tell me these two words, Joseph, head, game. Get your head in the game. I was always concerned with what other people were thinking, looking good for the girls. And my coach, he would take a ball if it was practice time and he'd whip it at my head. Head, game. And I think Peter is also saying the same thing to us here. He's calling us to get our head in the game, to mentally prepare for the game of life. For Christians, what this looks like is setting our hope on Jesus Christ, realizing that Jesus Christ has come, he has died for you, that he has called you to a specific way of living that shares his love with the world. A life of obedience. To be totally self-controlled. To practice discipline. We see this in these verses. Verse 13 says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. He encourages us. Get your head in the game. I'm not going to spend too much more time talking about the hope in Christ. I spoke on that a couple weeks ago, but to summarize for you, the hope that a Christian has isn't just a wish. Because we don't wish that Jesus Christ will come back. We don't wish that he will save us, that he will give us mercy. We know. We know for certain that we are saved. We know for certain he will come again. We know for certain blessing is available for his followers. But the first thing we need to realize is that our hope in Christ is getting us mentally prepared to face life, knowing that Jesus Christ will carry us through. He will give us what we need through the power of the Holy Spirit. Get your head in the game. Focus on life the way that Jesus would want you to. Second is to be holy. And we spent a year talking about this subject. And it boils down to this: evil practices equals sin. Several times in here, Peter tells us, don't do it. Get rid of it. Turn around. Be holy because God is holy. In verse 14, he tells us, as obedient children. He's assuming that if you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus Christ, that you are obedient children, that you will obey the word of Christ, that you will have already been in community that wants to be faithful to God. Don't be consumed by the passions of the former life. If you grew up in this church, let me reiterate for you, let me reinterpret that for you. If you grew up in a church, if you grew up in a Christian home, the former life is equivalent to the secular life, the life outside of our church, outside of our faith. The morals that are presented to you through media, through your workplaces or school, not all of those align with what God wants for you. They're not all presentation of what is a holy and moral life. We are called to live a life that is holy, the way that Jesus Christ would be, to hate sinfulness, to be compassionate, though, for those who are sinners. Christians should be holy simply because of two reasons. First is God himself is holy. He is holy, and if we are his children, we should be too. The second reason, if you're a Christian, is because of your conversion. Conversion means to change from one thing to another. It's not simply a name of adoption that you get. We don't simply take on a title when we become Christians. We actually need to change. And the change is living from in a sinful mindset, with sinful desires and actions, and having that change in our mindset, our thinking, our thought patterns, our actions, to live holy the way that God would want you to. That means that we live our lives hoping to express the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Upon conversion, your life should begin to exemplify more and more of these things. Third, we want to talk about fearing God. The older I get, the more I realize I need to fear God. I think the church has done a great disservice to the idea of fearing God. I think we have right out let God down by teaching people, oh, we don't really mean be afraid of God. We mean respect him. Have a healthy respect for God. I don't agree with this. I think this is poppycock. Yes, I used poppycock. I think it's useless to tell people just respect God, especially our kids, because that is not true. That's not where it stops. We actually need to be afraid of God. Pastor Joe, I'm not sure I agree with you. Well, let me tell you this. God is God. He is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present being that started it all. He is the one who at the end of time judges you and judges me for the actions, the thoughts, and the words that come out of my life. God is just, and he cannot, by definition, cannot tolerate sin. He must judge and punish it. And knowing this, you should be afraid. You should have a little bit of fear, if not a lot. You should be concerned that your actions should live up to what God wants. Because in the end, judgment is going to happen. Not maybe. Going to. And at the end of the day, we need to be able to stand before God. And when he asks us, make your case. Did you live your life holy? Did you love your neighbor? Did you love me? as much as you possibly could have? Did you make me a priority in your life? Taking this into consideration, I don't think this is just a healthy respect. I am standing here in front of you thinking about this idea, trembling in absolute fear, because I know I've let God down. I know there are still things in my life that I need to consistently work on to break habits, to grow more, to be more faithful to Him. I am afraid. And I think we need to change our mentality and not just respect God. I think we need to fear Him. Fourth, we need to love. Peter encourages us to love. He tells us to be sincere when we love each other. He tells us to love deeply from the heart. If you notice these words, they're not just a passive thing. They're not just, you should love each other. It's not ambiguous. It is very specific. To be sincere, to love deeply, to love from the heart requires effort. It requires effort from you in order to perform. What does it mean to love somebody deeply, to love somebody sincerely, from the heart? Well, it's not simply walking by each Sunday and saying, hey, I love you, bro. That's not it. It requires some action. It requires you to spend and invest yourself. Time, conversation, maybe food. Those are the times that I feel the most loved. It's when my wife is feeding me. Love is the ultimate goal for the Christian. Jesus Christ is asked by the teachers and the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he answers and he adds, the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love is what will change a person's life. Love is what will draw people to Jesus Christ. Love is what makes people ask, why do you even care? There are so many people that you are going to come across who don't believe in love. They don't believe that love is free. They don't believe that they're worth it. But to Jesus Christ, love is the first thing he tells us to do for each other. And we as Christians need to realize all of our actions must be out of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Throughout the 80s and 90s, it was used so often in messages for marriages and weddings. But if you look in your paper Bible, it's not talking about a wedding. It's not talking about a marriage. Chapter 12 before it talks about unity in the church. Chapter 14 after it talks about unity in the church. Chapter 13, as an extension of this idea, is about living as people in unity in the church. 13 starts like this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Outside of the context of the wedding message, this makes so much more sense. When we put it together with the commandment that Jesus made for us, he tells us, love each other. This is what he's saying. Love will change people. Everything you do, if you claim to care for people, that you want to do and leave a legacy that will make the earth better, if you want to lead your family, if you want to do anything, if it's done without love, it means nothing. It means nothing. I learned this the hard way as I quite often have a uncontrollable temper when I'm dealing with my children and their Lego. I yell at them, why can't you just clean up? You have to pick this up. Somebody's gonna get hurt. And I'm yelling at them not because I love them. I'm yelling at them because I'm frustrated. I'm yelling at them because I have pain in my foot. But if I just took a minute to reframe my teaching and did it from the bottom of my heart, look, buddy, look, little girl, if you don't pick up your Lego, somebody's going to get hurt and you wouldn't want that. It's completely different. They listen better when you make it their responsibility to take care of others. It's the same with all that we do in our lives, giving to the refugees, serving in the church, even shoveling the snow for or hosing off the snow for your neighbors. If it's not done out of love, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. I give a gift to my kids, and if it's just something that I don't care about, they look at it and think, oh, whatever. But if it's something that I have passion for, that I love, and I give it to them and I explain to them, I'm giving this to you because I love this. My kids, they get interested. They feel a connection there. This is the same thing for people in society. When we bring to them the love of Christ, if we give it to them with graciousness, with mercy, if we do something for them, a favor, if we give them a gift, if we simply give them kind words, it makes them wonder. First and foremost, it makes them wonder, why are you doing this? What a weirdo. But if it happens often enough, then they ask, why are you doing this? Not just in their head, but they actually ask you. And then you can explain to them, because Jesus told me to. Well, buddy, Jesus is not for me. I was like, well, that's fine. You don't have to convince anybody that they need Jesus, but you need to love them because Jesus told you to. None of this that we do in life, none of it is simply to convince somebody they need Jesus. We do it because God commanded us to do it first. That's the number one reason. It's not to change them. It's to prove that you have changed, that you understand what salvation is, that you understand what Christ wants from you. And that's why we love our neighbors. Growing up is tough. But there are so many of us here who have been in this church for years. Some of us, our entire lives. And yet, we still haven't taken more than a few steps forward into experiencing what it means to grow up. We need to deepen our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, of who God is. We need to deepen our theology because it's a natural thing when you're growing up. You get smarter, you learn more. You get better at things by practicing them. My kids ask me, I can't fix my shirt. It's just inside out, buddy. Just pull the sleeves out. I can't do it. I don't know how. Well, practice. I'll help you. Can you imagine if I never learned how to turn my shirts inside out? Pretty sure my wife would not be my wife. Spiritually, we need to learn to turn our shirts inside out. Not only that, we need to learn to fold them up properly. We need to learn to read the Bible deeper. We need to learn to not rely simply on others teaching us. We need to learn to take hold of the thirst for growing. We need to practice these disciplines. Eventually, the experiences that you have when you are exercising a thirst for knowledge, when you are exercising new or deeper disciplines in spirituality, you'll realize that your spiritual journey is progressing. And for those of us who have not progressed in a long time or who have never taken steps forward, I urge you, this is what we need to do. If you feel that church isn't doing you any good, if it's just a habit that you show up here, you need to deepen your faith. You need to deepen your knowledge. You need to practice more. You need to try something new. All of this because Jesus Christ has saved us. And when we ask him into our hearts because of the salvation that he provides, our lives should be converted. They should change from what society portrays as a good person, and we should begin to look like Jesus Christ more and more in our words, in our decisions, in our actions. Let's pray. Father God, as we begin this new year, I pray that you would come amongst us, that your Holy Spirit would come into this place and challenge each and every one of us to take another step farther, to take our hearts deeper, to take our disciplines more seriously. Lord Jesus, I ask that this church, Westwood Alliance, wouldn't simply be a church for out of name's sake, but that we as a community, as a body, would bring others to see hope, to experience what it means to be loved and cared for. I pray that Westwood Alliance would be your hands and feet. All that we do would be done out of your love. We pray this in your name. Amen. At this time, I want to invite those who are serving communion to come forward. As we approach the table for the first time this year, let these elements be a reminder for you who are saved. Jesus loves you. Jesus has forgiven you. Not because you deserve it, simply because he wanted to. All we have to do is to accept it, to make him the king of our hearts. At Westwood Alliance Church, we invite all of you who have relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have called him the Lord of your life, if you've asked him for forgiveness, if you've made him the king of your heart, we invite you to join with us as we celebrate communion. If you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ yet, I kindly ask that you let the elements pass by. But have that conversation with your trusted friend or myself. What do these things mean? I would love to explain it to you. In a moment, I will pass the elements. We're going to hand them out one at a time. The bread first, then the cup. After handing out each element, we will stand and partake of it, sit, and then hand out the next one. Let's take a minute to prepare our hearts. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Stand together. This is the body of Christ, broken for you, broken so that your lives would be made whole, broken that you would be healed and made new. Let's partake together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. We thank you that you endured the torture so that we wouldn't have to be. We praise you for it. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Let's rise together. This cup represents the blood of Christ, shed as a penalty for sin, shed so that you would be made pure, returned to a state of holiness, to conquer sin and death. Let's partake together. Father God, we thank you so much for your blood shed to pay the penalty of sin. We thank you that you have saved us through this gracious act of mercy, that we don't have to endure it, that we can be returned to your side. Call you Father. We thank you for the blessing it is that Jesus Christ saved us. And I pray that each and every day we would remember this, to appreciate, to love, to hold on to your gracious gift of forgiveness. I pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated.